Thank you so much, Brother A.G. and your family. What a wonderful blessing you've been to us. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Time in the wonderful. House of the Lord so far. And we're going to introduce Joseph you to Brother Kenny Baldwin this week. He is a wonderful blessing, a good friend. He's a pastor, a teacher, a husband, father. And one of the great things, though, is he's a testimony of God's faithfulness, not because of what he's done, but what God has done through him. And if you've been here, you've known the story. Several years ago, we didn't think he was even going to be around. And God had other plans, and we're grateful that he did. But he's our friend, and we're thankful that he's here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And he's going to preach for us tonight, and I know that your heart will be blessed. Brother Kenny Baldwin, you come preach for us.
God bless you. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Thank you so much. You set that chair down better than I ever could, I guarantee you. I appreciate, there's a lot of servants around here, and I almost get embarrassed sometimes at how kind they are. I pull up on the parking lot, somebody's walking me to my car. I walk in the building, somebody's hooking up my mic, somebody's bringing me water, somebody's moving a chair. I was coming out of COVID a couple years ago, and there was this big buzz about vaccinations. And, you know, everybody had an opinion. I tell our church, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has them, and most of them stank. You know. Everybody's got to take the Bible, believe what it says, and apply it to your own life, you know? And there are sometimes there's no right or wrong in the Bible, so you got to do what you think is right. Well, the first time in my life I was contemplating vaccination, I'd never taken a flu shot, never been sick. And so I was thinking about this vaccination. I was terrified. I was going out and about, and I was scared. For years, I've drawn strength from being around people, and I was going back into churches, and I was scared to death to be around people. And, you know, it always amazes me how during your most difficult times in life, people seem to get their greatest gift of stupid. And the stuff people say, it's like, do you practice that, or do you wake up good at that without practicing, you know? I was walking to one church, pastor, and I'll be honest with you, I walked into the building and I was the only black person in the building, you know, which doesn't bother me. Somebody said, what do you think about people? I said, well, you know, you can find an idiot in every color. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, I have this long COVID. My lungs have never gotten back to where they were. And I walked in the building and I had a mask on. And the guy walked up to me and said, what's wrong, man? You don't like white people? I always tell our church, I say, anytime somebody says something stupid, I promise you I can say something stupider. And so I said, guess what, man? I pastor a black church and I wear a mask there too. I don't even like black people. I'm on a search to find out who I actually like. And he looked at me like I was crazy, and I looked at him like he was crazier, you know. But anyway, I was making a decision about this vaccine, and everybody had an opinion, you know. And I ended up getting vaccinated, and I was terrified. I was worried about getting COVID again and dying from it, you know. And in the middle of all of that was going on, the Lord was working in my heart, and what he was talking to me about was not about COVID and COVID vaccinations. He was talking to me about a much more, in my opinion, critical problem among God's people than just a physical virus. And I thought to myself, right here in America, as believers, the Lord Jesus Christ, bigger than the COVID pandemic seems to be the issue of entitlement. We are so spoiled here. We've been so used to the goodness of God, we hardly even acknowledge it anymore. And the Holy Ghost of God, it was like he was whispering in my ear, there are many believers who will survive COVID. But if they don't do something about this entitlement, they're going to struggle being productive for the Lord. So I start talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, well, we're talking about vaccination for COVID. We need some vaccine for entitlement. And the Holy Ghost of God said to me, I'll never forget it, maybe 5 or so years ago, he said, gratitude is the vaccine for entitlement. And the reason why we've grown so entitled is we've gotten too proud to say thank you. And one of the four buzzwords that are really ringing in my heart at this time of my life, one is influence, one is effectiveness. God has really burdened me about authenticity. And the fourth is intentionality. That really nothing good that needs to be sustained in our life happens on its own. So I went on that mission when God worked on me about that years ago. And I've tried my best. I'm a work in progress. So much work needs to be done. But I'm working hard at saying thank you. And I don't ever want to take anything anybody does for me for granted, because nobody owes you anything. So, Pastor, from the bottom of my heart, and I really do mean that, thank you for everything that's been done these last couple of days. And it's not been the only time it's happened. We've blown through here on vacation for a Wednesday night, or I ended up staying overnight here because I was headed somewhere else. And every time your church, your folks have gone out of their way, we've been here for youth conference, you've given us a place to lie our head down for a couple of hours. I know what he's talking about eating so much. I mean, we've had pies and snacks and food and goodies and Cracker Barrel and everything else we can think of. And I just don't ever want to be one of those preachers that acts like I deserve it. As I know how good God has been to me. So to all of you, I thanked Miss Phyllis and those that are working in the office. She gave me every bit of information that I would need. It's so thorough. It's so detailed. Everything we need to know to get in, to get checked in. And all of the folks have just been so kind. Brother Kyle was just so gracious and carrying me around yesterday so that while I was at the fellowship meeting, my wife could have access to our vehicle. And sometimes these are things we just don't, you know, we go out and serve the Lord all day long. She's stuck in the room, you know. And after a few times after that, you learn not to do that no more. Amen. And so he was so kind to pick me up. And man, is there anything else you need? Can I drop you off to where she is? Can I take you somewhere else? Do you want to grab something to eat? Do you want to stay? Do you want to come sooner or later? And I'm just so, so grateful for that. And I appreciate all of the members here at Crossroads Baptist Church. Not all of us can sing. Not all of us can play instruments. We watch a family like this. They just pick up stuff and just they do it so effortlessly. I was waiting for one of them to grab a hymn book and just start playing it. You know, they play everything. And not all of us can do that. I've never been a handy person. I think I'd have to hire a carpenter to hang a picture in my house. I'm just not good at it. My wife and I, we used to put cribs together for the kids. I think I had a leg going up here and an arm going that way. And I think she finally told me, you sit down, let me do it. Not all of us have those gifts, but all of us can be servants. All of us can be servants. And I'm thankful for the church and the servants here and thankful for the friendship. And I so appreciate these last couple of days. I'm just so driven at this time in my life. I think sometimes my wife gets a little nervous about it. She says, you just don't ever stop. You know, I feel like I'm living in undeserved favor, that it would have been so easy for it to be over 6 years ago. I could have so easily, just so logically, so sensibly, so medically, naturally, just slipped on off the way I was going. And for some reason, God turned it around. And preacher, I just feel like I have to give everything I have. And God has been so good to me. He's given me wonderful church, wonderful family. I have a son of mine that's in the pulpit right now. He should be about finishing. If not, he won't be in the pulpit in too much next time. We're about from 7 to 8 on on Wednesday nights. We didn't used to be there. When the pastor gets sick, he gets tired. You change how long the services go, you know. And once you shorten them, you can't ever take them back long again, all right? So, but I'm blessed. God gave him to us. He didn't have a daddy, and his mama's in heaven, and God has brought him into our home years and years ago. He went to Pensacola Christian College, graduated, married a woman named Bethany like I did. He's got two boys, two precious grandsons of ours. And I was born on my daddy's birthday. His first son's born on his birthday. We ordained him last Easter, transitioned to youth pastor this past August. And what a blessing to know I'm here. He's filling the pulpit there. It's just living the dream. And so God has been so, so good. Wonderful family. Today, my parents celebrate 60 years of marriage. Told you my mama's had cancer four times. I don't know anybody who's had cancer four times. That's a lot. At least I've not met them. And God has blessed them. And God's given me a goodly heritage, wonderful family, wonderful church that lets me do what I'm doing tonight. Crossroads Baptist Church is living through me. There's nowhere I go where that church doesn't go with me. My precious wife, what a blessing she is to me tonight. We are somewhere every night this week. And sometimes I'm just going. And I realize that sometimes, boy, I'm going and she's going behind me. But sometimes I just look at her and say, you just need to sit down for a little while. And boy, I sure need her. I think I'd have died if I didn't have her when I was in the hospital. And so he's given me wonderful family. Wonderful church and wonderful friends I've met here over the years, and what a blessing it's been. Brother Dave, I'm glad I got a chance to meet you, and what a friendship it's been. And thank you so much, Pastor, for the friendship here. I was very sentimental before COVID came, and now I'm about worse than a woman now. I'm telling you, I just it just hits me. I can't get over. Some days I wake up in a hotel and I don't even know where I am. Till I get out of it, get in my car and put the navigation in, find out what state I'm in. But I stop and pause on how in the world did I end up being able to live a dream like this? And I'm just so, so blessed. And if anything ever happens to me, you tell them that Kenny Baldwin said that Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to him. And if he'll let me keep doing this until he's done with me, I'm invincible until he's done with me. And when he's done, I don't want to be here no more. And so I appreciate so much what God has given to us. And Brother Terry, I sure do love you and your precious family. I didn't know till I got here just a couple nights ago that he liked to diet last year. I didn't know that. And maybe it's better I didn't know. Oh. He's given me great friends. And I believe God has a work to do before Jesus comes. And I want to be a part of it. I'm living for these young men down here, these young people. They need a chance to serve God. They really do. And I will not squander that opportunity for them. Because I believe they're not just the great hope of the church of tomorrow. They are so important in the church of today. So we thank the Lord for it. And AGs, I've appreciated you so much this week. I don't know if there's anything that I'm burdened more about now than families. And I appreciate families that are singing together and serving together and loving God together. And I hope that God will put a hedge of protection about you, not just physically on the road, but spiritually and morally and doctrinally. that God will keep you doing what you what you're doing. Churches need what you're doing. Amen. May God sustain you. Now I'm aware of the clock, and I know I'm talking about my son getting out the pulpit. Somebody in the building thinking, what about his daddy? He needs to shut up too. So go to 2 Peter 1. If you'll listen quick, I'll preach in a timely manner. I promise, Pastor, I will. But sometimes those things need to be said. 2 Peter 1. This passage has encouraged me because I believe the Bible. Amen. I'm glad me and Brother Terry believe the Bible. Nobody else said amen. I said, I believe the Bible. Amen. You won't stand up for a second? Who won't? If stand up if you feel like it, sit down if you don't feel like it. How can I get mad at you for not standing up? I'm sitting down. For sake of time, let's just look at the last phrase in verse number 10. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. I remember being a teenage boy, getting men sign my Bible, and then a decade or so later, I found out they signed my Bible, and then they fail. I thought to myself, how demoralizing it's going to be when one day someone looks in his Bible and says, there's Kenny Baldwin's name, and he fell. I think there's some men that maybe, some young men that may be hesitant about surrendering to preach because they're too afraid to say yes because they're worried that they might fall. My devotion that I put out today was, let him that thinketh he stand to take heed lest he fall. And yet I open my Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, and this man says, ye shall never fall. If you believe that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Father, would you touch me and use me? Watch over my wife. Watch over my family. Touch my son. God, do a work in the service tonight like only you can. Oh, Lord God, do what only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Simon, Satan have desired to have you. This is Jesus talking. This ain't some movie that Hollywood produces. This is not some stage play to dramatically move your emotions. This is Jesus talking. He never spoke in hyperbole just to move somebody. He was telling Peter the truth. The devil wants to have you. And I'd like to tell you, sitting in an auditorium in Gray, Tennessee on a Wednesday night, he wants to have you too. Not to play patty cake, not to drink tea, not to sip coffee. He wants to have you to sift you as wheat. In Bible times, wheat or grain was sifted through a sieve or a large strainer. It was shaken violently, and the dirt and the other impurities that clung to the grain during the threshing process would separate from the good, usable grain. In sifting Peter and the other disciples as wheat, Satan's goal was to crush them, to wreck their faith. Listen to me. The devil doesn't want to play patty cake with you. He doesn't want to play chess or tic-tac-toe. He wants to crush you and ruin your faith. He wants to have you, Peter. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And if Jesus had ended his discussion with saying the devil wants to have you and to sift you as wheat and to ruin you, it would have been a depressing conversation. But I'm glad he didn't stop there. He then said to Peter, but I have prayed for you. Come on now. I have prayed for you. I'm still finding out 6 years later some people that prayed for me while I was on my deathbed, and they're the reason I'm alive. I'm glad tonight that while I'm preaching in Tennessee, there are people that are praying for me. I'm glad that every single day of my life, there are people that love God, that are in tune with God, that are connected to the throne room of God, that are praying for me. I'm telling you what, I'm glad I'm on somebody's prayer list, but I'd like to tell you tonight, I'm even gladder that I'm on Jesus' prayer list. He's praying for me. Hath thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I don't believe this conversion here that Jesus is speaking in Luke 22 is talking about Peter getting saved. I believe he was already saved. When thou art converted, when you get right, when you get back, when you repent, when you realize your mistake, when you, Luke 15, prodigal son, come to yourself. When you get up from falling, go help somebody else not fall. Listen to me now. How well did Peter do with that instruction? Well, tonight your Bible is open to the book of 2 Peter. I reckon thousands of years later, he is strengthening the brethren. You know what Peter's saying tonight to the members of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church and everybody sitting in the building. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I failed, but you don't have to. I messed up, but you don't have to. He's saying to every man, you don't have to lose your marriage. You don't have to be addicted to pornography. He's saying to every teenager, you don't have to meet the marriage altar having lost your purity already. He's saying to every young lady, you can wait to God's choice. He's saying to every church member, you can do right. You don't have to have moral failure. You don't have to have doctrinal failure. You can finish this staying strong. He's saying you can make it to the judgment seat of Christ and hear, well done, thou good and faithful. So listen to me tonight. I'm glad tonight I'm not serving on motivational thinking or optimism or statistics or my own theory. I'm glad I'm not finding the champion inside of me. I'm glad I can open my Bible tonight and know that if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I don't have to fall. Listen to me now. But he says, if you do these things. Now listen, if you believe the Bible, quickly tonight, if you believe the Bible, and the Bible says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Don't you reckon we ought to know what these things are? Come on now. Come on, let's be deductive tonight. If the Bible says, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, don't you think it would be wise for every single one of us to find out what these things are? So for the next few moments, I want to tell you what these things are, because if we do, then we shall never fall. Say amen if you don't want to fall. Wave at me if you don't want to fall. If you're not waving at me and you don't want to fall, you might be a fool. Because no child of God that loves Jesus and wants to see him face to face and cast crowns at his feet should be comfortable with falling. But no child that's unwilling to do these things will live without falling. I want to be married to the same woman next year. Serving the same God, preaching the same. Somebody say amen tonight. Amen. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Here's the formula. Number one, realize your position. Say it with me. Realize your position. If you're saved tonight, on the count of three, say, I am saved. One, two, three. I am. One, two, three.
I am saved.
One, two, three.
I am saved.
If you're happy about it, would you say amen?
Yeah.
Now listen what I am saved means. According to verse number one, realize your position. What's the position of the saved person? A precious faith. I said a precious faith. You know what precious means? It means it is of great value. It is esteemed. It is rare. It is costly. It is significant. Aren't you glad we don't have a cheap faith? Come on now. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Holy lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sick. I'll tell you why my faith is precious. Because it's based on Jesus, not Muhammad. It's based on Jesus, not Buddha. It's based on Jesus, not Mary. Based on Jesus, not the Pope. Based on Jesus, not a cow that used to be my grandma. It's based on Jesus. It's a precious faith. I'm glad God put me in a family that taught me that Jesus was the only way to heaven. Oh, I've got a precious faith. Watch this now. I've got a powerful fullness. Look at verse number three. His divine power have given unto us all things. Somebody say all things. The divine power gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have a powerful fullness. The moment I get saved, I get powerful fullness. What kind of powerful fullness? That allows me to have all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing godly I can't do if I'm saved, because when I got saved, I got the power to do it. Somebody say amen. Yes, I've got promising favor. Verse 4, great and precious promises. Thank God for the promises of God. How many are you glad that God cannot lie? And I've got a partnering function. Look at verse number 4. I am a partaker of the divine nature. Now watch this now. He just talked about it when he was talking to us a few moments ago. We have a sin nature. It never wants to do right. By the way, your flesh didn't get saved.
Amen.
Your flesh did not get saved. You got saved and got a new nature, but you still got the old one. Come on now. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, you became a partaker of God's divine nature? Now listen, this is the position. Oh, don't you miss this. This is the position of every believer. A precious faith, a powerful fullness, a promising favor, and a partnering function. Oh, you miss me now. A precious faith, a powerful fullness, a promising favor, and a partnering. Oh, I know in America, we divide everybody by class, by ethnicity, by social status, by education, by credit score, by criminal background. So if you're not this or you're not that, you're in a different category. But watch this now. In the Christian life, if you're saved, you all get the same position. Watch this now. So you're asking tonight, well, what if a white man gets saved? What does he get? A precious faith, a powerful fullness, a promising favor, and a partnering. What if a black dude gets saved? What does he get? A precious faith, a powerful fullness, a promising favor, and a partnering. Well, what if a man gets saved? What does he get? A precious faith, a powerful fullness, a promising favor, and a partnering. Well, what about women? If we have equal rights? Yeah, a precious faith, a powerful fullness, a promising favor, and a partnering. Well, what happens if I'm broke? What do I get when I get saved? A precious faith, a powerful powerful fullness, a promising favor. Well, I got a bunch of money. What do I get? A precious faith, a powerful fullness, a promising favor, and a partner. Well, what if I wasn't born in America when I don't have a green card? I don't have citizenship, and I get saved over in another country. What do I get over there? A precious faith, a powerful fullness, a promising favor, and a if you ain't hearing me tonight, I want you to know we all get started with the same position. And the step towards falling is when I forget just how good I got it when I got saved. I have to realize my position. Number two, I must respond with progression. And this is what he was just talking about a few moments ago. Boy, God did it. 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 Hey, how many of you glad for what God did? It's kind of like that lady that was broke and she needed groceries and she went out on the front porch and prayed, God, please give me groceries. Please, God, give me groceries. Please, God, give me groceries. And the man who was an atheist next door heard her praying to God and he went out and bought a bunch of groceries and set them on her front porch. She didn't know he did. She walked out the next day and saw them groceries and she looked at him and said, God did it. God did it. God did it. Did it, God did. Boy, she was shouting, God did it, God did it. He jumped out the bush and said, God ain't do it. I bought them groceries myself because I just wanted to make you think God did it. She kept saying, God did it, God did it, God did it, God did it. He said, you must have not heard me. God didn't do it. I bought them groceries. Yo, God came. She said, God did it, God did it, God. Woman, I told you God didn't do it. I bought those groceries. She said, God did it, God did it. And he let the devil pay for it. Amen. Aren't you glad when you got saved, God did it? Jesus paid for it, amen? But watch this now. The progression is not for the position. The progression is in response to the position. Watch this. That's what the Galatians struggle with, right? They thought the good works were the root of salvation. No, 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 no. Good works are the fruit of salvation. I don't do good to be saved. I do good because I am saved. Come on now. Now, here's what Peter says. Here's what Peter says. You got your salvation from God. The position comes from God. But verse number five, he says, beside this, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. That means with passionate resolve. I wonder why Christians work hard on the job but get lazy in Christ. And wonder why they don't get results. He says, giving all diligence, passionate resolve. He says, add, that must mean personal responsibility. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now watch this, so don't miss this. When you get saved, you get your faith from God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. All right, so we got our faith from God. We didn't get it from Walmart. We didn't get it from a cereal box. We got it from God, amen? But here's what Peter says. If you don't want to fall, you've got to realize your position. You got that from God, but you've got to respond with progression. Watch this now. You can't produce faith, God does. But once God produces faith, you got to add to it. I don't know why I keep falling because you ain't doing nothing. He says, add to your faith. He says, add to your faith. Now, very quickly, I made a promise. I got to move. Add to your faith. You got to, come on, let's do some Bible study. Can we do Bible study? If you like Bible study, would you say amen? Verse 5, add to your faith what? Moral excellence, courage to stand for what's right.
Well, I just wasn't born with a lot of virtue like Sister So-and-so in the church. She wakes up loving Jesus. I don't wake up that way.
She don't wake up that way either. She got saved and she added virtue.
I don't know why I don't have virtue because you didn't add it.
Add to your virtue what? Knowledge. We just heard a few moments ago, not just information, but insight and experience. Well, I'll never know the Bible like my preacher does. I tell you one thing, you got to do more than put it on your head before you go to sleep.
That's right.
Well, I put it on my head last night. I didn't wake up knowing it. No, you got to read it while you're awake. Add to your virtue knowledge. Listen to me, child of God. If you don't know more about God, if you don't wait on God, God's waiting on you.
Right.
Add to your knowledge what? Temperance, self-control, 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 self-control. Stop excusing your bad temper because your granddaddy was and your great-granddaddy was and your great-grand. And people that come from where I'm from, we just all have bad tempers. Yeah, we all came from Adam. And you don't have a bad temper because it runs in your family. You have a bad temper because you haven't put temperance into your life.
Well, I don't know how to put temperance into my life. I just can't do it.
Oh, yes, you can, because when you got saved, you got the power to do it. Add to your temperance what? Patience. Patience is a virtue. Catch it if you can. Seldom found in women, never found in a man. A man will cut through 5 parking lots to avoid 1 red light and call it a shortcut. Okay? We got a patience problem. Huh? Saul had a patience problem. It caused him to be rejected by God.
Yeah.
How many more years are you going to go through without, how many times at the beginning of the year are you going to say you're going to learn patience and still not learn patience and say, he's still working on me? No, that ain't why you don't have patience, because he's still working on you. You don't have patience because you haven't taken the power that you got the moment you got saved and added patience to your life. Add to your patience what? Godliness, devotion to worship. Yeah, godliness, ever aware of the presence of God. You're as godly as you choose to be. Add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. That's love for the brethren. Some churches wonder why more lost people don't get saved in their churches. Maybe they can't get past the Pharisee looks at the front door. Who in the world wants to join a family that doesn't even love each other? They shall know we're Christians, not by what car we drive, not by what college we went to, not by what verse we quote, not by what song we sing. They'll know we're Christians by the way we love each other. And if you can love a lost person in the mall more than you can love a saved person in the church, it's simply because you have not added brotherly kindness to your life. And the brotherly kindness, add charity, that is love for the lost. I'm not talking about something you give to get credit on your taxes at the end of the year. I'm talking about a real, genuine love for people who are headed to hell, which, by the way, is the same place you were headed to before God saves you. I'll tell you what the holdup is in the body of Christ. Not teaching, not preaching, not exegesis. The holdup in the body of Christ is for saved people to determine, if he gave me the power when I accepted him, I'm going to utilize it to add the things in my life. I ask you tonight, as a member of Buffalo Ridge or wherever you go to church, what is missing in your life? And if it's missing, when will you add it? Somebody can pay your way through a grocery store and say everything in the grocery store is yours. Anything in here you can have. Give you a shopping cart and you roll down aisle 1 and come up aisle 2 and down 3 and up aisle 4 and aisle 5 and up 6 and 7 and 8. And you can ride around that grocery store for 2 hours. You can get out of that grocery store, park that cart back in the line outside the grocery store and get in your car and say, I hate that grocery store. I spent 2 hours in there and I didn't get nothing. And you can go put on a review, this is the worst grocery store in the area. I spent 2 hours in there and I didn't get nothing. And when them people find out that everything you could have gotten out of there was paid for, but you didn't get anything out there, you know what they're going to say? Don't get mad at the grocery store. The supplies were on the rack. Your price was paid. You didn't get nothing because you didn't put nothing in your cart. I'm glad when Jesus laid his blood down on the cross for my sins that everything was paid in full for my life. And if there's something missing in my Christian life, I need to reach up off the shelf and put it in my cart. Realize your position. Respond with progression or recognize a problem. What happens if I'm not adding? Verse number 8, if these things being abound in you, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful. When I'm not adding, I have fruitless service. Listen to me. Trees that are supposed to be fruitful don't look right when they're fruitless. Good gracious alive. God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. He saved you to live abundantly while you're on planet Earth. Put some fruit on the tree. Amen. If I don't have fruitless service, I've got failing sight. He that lacketh these things is blind. I can't tell you, Pastor, how many Christians I've talked to that I've told them, your life's going the wrong direction. You're dating the wrong person. You're moving in the wrong path. I can see you're drifting in the, I don't see anything wrong with me. I'll tell you why. When there is no progression, there is no perception. You can't see right when you're not growing right. And then you start having forgotten salvation, forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We are so quick to tell people they're not saved. Could I tell you, it is doctrinally impossible for them not to be saved if they ever got saved. Some of you missed that. I said if anybody ever got saved, they're still saved. So when a saved person acts like he's not saved, he didn't lose his salvation because he didn't do nothing to get his salvation. The problem is, by not growing, he can forget that he was purged from his old sins, and it is possible for a saved person to go back to stuff he did before he got saved because he's not growing since he got saved. Lastly, and I'm finished, rest in the promise. Wherefore the rather. You know what Peter's saying? Instead of being someone with fruitless service and failing sight and forgotten salvation, the rather. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is one of those phrases in Scripture that's a little bit confusing. What do you mean, make my calling sure? Like, didn't God make my salvation sure when he saved me? He's not talking about positionally sure. Listen to me. Let me tell you something. When you got saved, you got sure enough saved. When he says make your calling and election sure, he's talking about practical reassurance. I can't tell you how many Christians I find out that are doubting their salvation. You know why Christians that are, you know why people that are really saved doubt their salvation? Because they're not living like they're saved. Right. And when you live like you're not saved, your mind starts telling you you're not saved. Come on, didn't Paul say put the helmet of salvation on? What happens if you leave the house and forget your helmet? Do you lose your salvation? No. But what you do is you let your brain go out in the world without being covered and tested as to whether or not it truly is making salvation actions. Listen, when I put my helmet on, when I leave that house and I walk into the mall, I put that helmet on and I say, is that a saved thought? Is that a saved action? Is that a saved response? When somebody cuts me off on the highway, is that a saved reaction? Is that a saved temper response? That's what you need your helmet on. Your helmet covers your brain. When Peter says, make your calling and election sure, here's what he's saying. If God truly saved you when you got saved, and he did, then when you leave the house every single day, make your calling and election sure. Don't you make your mind think you're not saved when God saved you. Live like you are saved. Amen. And by the way, don't just make it confusing to yourself. Avoid making it confusing to yourself. Don't make it confusing to people. I wonder how many Christians have non-Christians wondering if you're really saved. I saw what you were singing in the choir loft, but it sure doesn't match what you posted on social media. I saw how you act in the church, but it doesn't match how you act in the mall.
Oh, yeah.
Make your calling and election sure. Practical reassurance, prospective rewards. So an entrance shall be administered unto us. Verse number 11, we're going to go before Jesus face to face, and he's going to reward us for living for him. Does anybody want to get some crowns from Jesus one day? A purposeful reminder in verse number 12, I will not let you be negligent, put you always in remembrance of these things. Every parent has heard a child say, I know, Dad. I know. You don't have to tell me. Well, if I didn't have to tell you, why'd you mess up again? Listen to me, beloved. We need to be reminded about stuff we already know. Paul said, I remind you, though ye already know them. Well, how quick we are to turn our brains off when the pastor says, turn to a passage we know well. You know what we're saying? I've heard 1,000 messages on this. I don't need to hear another message on this. Well, maybe you do because you're still struggling with it. And the potential reality, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Look at me and I'm finished. The devil is ravaging Christians. And he's got a target on the back of preachers and their children. They're dropping like flies. Why would anybody in this auditorium tonight not be stirred by 2 Peter chapter 1? You're living in 2026. You're talking about the bombs going off in the Middle East. How about the bombs going off by the devil in spiritual warfare while we're sitting here right here tonight? How about the bombs going off at your kids to steal their mind before they even graduate kindergarten? You worried about God? You worried about the government calling your kids and sending them over to the Middle East? You ought to be worried about the devil stealing their hearts right here in America. We can't follow them enough. We can't spy on them enough. We can't spank them enough to keep the devil from having them. We better teach them how to do these things.
Right,
and I've come tonight with my last chance at revival at Buffalo Ridge this week to tell you, I don't want to fall. I don't want to fall. Anybody in here with me tonight? I don't know how to go on nothing but the book. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Father, all over the building are people who said they don't want to fall. Said they don't want to fall. Said they don't want to fall. I want every single person in the building tonight to look at me. Can you hear me in the balcony? Would you wave at me if you can hear me well? Way in the back, in the back. If you're wondering who I'm talking to right now, the answer is you. And me too. We're talking about revival. You think we need some new wave of some new biblical precept that's never been exposed in Scripture for Buffalo Ridge to have a revival? Or do you think that we could have a revival if every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building took 2 Peter chapter 1 and said, as best as I know how, I'm going to do these things? There is no other hope. Listen, you're going to get God. You will be a victim. You will be a casualty of war. You can cross your fingers, squeeze your stress ball, and put every lucky piece of carrying on that you can put in your pocket. If you don't do these things, you'll fall. Greater than you and I have already fallen.
That's right.
So here's what I want to do. I'm not even going to pray. I prayed over the message earlier. I'm just going to count to three. When I count to three, I'm going to ask them to play. And when I count to three, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I want every believer on this last night of revival. I'm out of here tomorrow. And I promise you, this is not a gig on my calendar or a stop on my itinerary that I forget about when I leave here. I'm burdened for local churches, Pastor. I don't believe that my influence is more served anymore than when I get a couple nights away from my church with local churches. I believe it is what God will have me do outside of pastoring until the trumpet sounds, because this is the grassroots of where it began. I preach national conferences all the time and I enjoy them. The problem is when we pack suitcases, we also pack personas. And it's hard to translate sometimes back to our regular life what we got at a conference. I like coming to churches where they live because this is where you already are. Here's my plea right now, that if you're really serious, I don't know what you do at Buffalo Ridge. Some of you aren't even members here. You've come here tonight. But I'm telling you, if you don't feel the pressure and the heat of spiritual warfare on you from Satan to make you fall, you're going to wake up falling one day and wish you had. I'm not the pastor. I'm not a deacon. I'm not that involved in the church. I don't have to worry about it. If you got oxygen in your lungs and you're a child of God, you better sit up tonight. I'm asking husbands and wives. I'm asking you young people. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you. Well, are you big on these invitations? Listen to me. All I have is right now. I don't know if I'll be alive tomorrow and yesterday's gone. I'm asking you to take this message serious enough. And I'm asking you husbands to lead your household right now, this invitation. To lead your wife and lead your family. And to sign on to 2 Peter chapter 1. I may not be the best Christian in the world. I don't have a phone booth to run into and come out a Superman. But I got a Bible that God wrote that he cannot lie in, that said, if I do these things, not I might have a strong propensity not to. He said, ye shall never fall. And let me tell you something. I'll believe the book. So I'm going to count to three. I want them to start playing. I want you to stand if you would. One, two, three. Would you play if God spoke in your heart? Come on. Come on, church. Leave your seat tonight, would you? Yes. Yes. Would you? Families are coming from all over. Bless your heart. Others are still coming. Does this concern you? You want to stand where you are or kneel where you are, why don't you just pray from right where you are and say, God, help us to do these things. God, we don't want to fall. You see what's happening with our young people in America? How about it, young man? You think enough of the Lord? Enough of his word to leave your seat tonight? Say, God, I'm going to do my best to do these things.
Well, we've got formulas for everything and how-tos for everything and conferences for everything. Hey, listen to me. At some point in time, we just got to listen to the book. Bye-bye. Hey, listen. Did you stop adding at some point? Did you hit a ceiling in your Christian life and there's been no growth? There's an opening for the devil. How's it that great men of God who know more Bible than their members fall? Because they stop growing. Oh, God.
I'm just going to ask him to play just a little bit longer. And if there's something between you and the Savior, what a powerful, powerful message. Thinking about what we have. And here we are a lot of times just living no different than somebody on our street that doesn't even know Jesus. This world does need to see some real Christians. You know, the young people started off, I choose to be a Christian. And I know that some people think, well, don't you choose? You either are or you're not. That's already said. No, we're a choose to be one every day. Live and add to this. Add to our faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge. You're choosing to do these things. Add what God has given. What a wonderful message. Thank you, Brother Kenny. Thank you, thank you. Lord, I pray that you would help everybody in this room, those that are listening live stream. Lord, that we would live like true Christians. Lord, we would add to our, we've got it all at our disposal and we act as if we're just waiting for it to come beaming down to us somehow. Thank you, Lord, for the messenger. Thank you for the message. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for him being led of you, sensitive to you. Thank you for the AG family, Lord, the songs that they'd sung. Lord, listening to your leading, help us, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for the time to be together this week. I pray that you would let us never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, thank you. Brother Kenny, thank you so much, Brother Baldwin, for being with us, being our friend, being our message deliverer this week. And Brother A.G., thank you and your family for blessing our hearts so much and ministering to us. As I said already, I told them both that like a tool that God picks up and a mechanic would twist or turn wrenches on an engine or something, I feel like that's what God has done with this family and this preacher this week. Use them like a tool in our life to twist on some things and get us where he wants us to be. Thank God for that. I'm going to ask Brother A.G. if he'd have somebody from his family back at his table. Maybe you have something you'd like to get from back there. Please do. Maybe you want to connect with their ministry so you can be praying for them. They need God's protection, need God's guidance and leadership. And I want you to be praying for them and praying for Brother Baldwin as well. Thank you so much for being here. On the way out, there are Famous Amos cookies for everybody. There's Cokes and Sprites and Diet Cokes, whatever else back there. Please, that's all for you. Help yourself. Enjoy. And we certainly thank you for being with us tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed.